verse 1. Today and next week, we are focusing on a little miniature series called Multiply. We're talking about the importance of discipleship. And as we launch new discipleship groups, I felt that it was appropriate to preach a little bit on discipleship. So as we begin there, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, we'll just read the first two verses this morning. The Word of God says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let me read that second verse one more time. "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Let's pray. God, as we come back to this precious verse, an important verse in your word in regard to the area of discipleship, help us to build a culture here at Lighthouse Baptist Church of disciples who make disciples. God, to take what has been so preciously given to us, and then to pass that on to someone else who will in turn teach others. Now, this is our heart. This is our desire, because we know that this is your heart, Lord. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated this morning. That last song that we sang is a good reminder, especially in the current state of things right now in our nation and in our country. And, you know, let me begin, this isn't a part of my message, but let me begin with just remind you with the things that are happening in our nation, especially at the Capitol. Can I encourage you that Jesus knew the outcome of this election and everything that would follow before the world was even created? Jesus is still Lord. He is God. He is creator. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is sovereign. He is master. He is ruler. He is despot. He is king. He is the potentate. He is enthroned. He is crowned. He is worshiped. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the judge. And he is the avenger. And if I could just share the words of Steve Lawson, he said, "There are not two equal superpowers in the universe. There is not a cosmic standoff between God and Satan. There is only one supreme will, one sovereign upon his throne, one head that wears the crown, and that one is God Almighty." Amen? It would be good for us to remember that, and that's all I'll say about that. Multiply is our focus. It was our focus last week, this week, and next week. We're talking about how can we make an exponential impact for the kingdom of God. And we went through a little scenario. If you just have one person telling a bunch of people about Jesus, that's amazing. But how to have an exponential impact for the kingdom of God is when disciples get serious about making disciples. When a church says, "It's not my Sunday school teacher's job to make disciples. It's not just the missionary's job. It's not just the pastor's job. But I'm a disciple, so I need to be serious about making disciples as well." As we look at this verse, I want to give you the background because I think it's really important. Paul is writing this little letter. It was his last letter that he would write. And he's writing it from his dungeon cell in the Mamertine prison, from which he would never be freed. There he writes a letter to a struggling pastor. Paul then takes that letter and he passes that letter through a little hole in the top of his cell, the only contact that he had with the outside world. That letter was taken and it was delivered to a young man named Timothy. In the letter, Paul encourages this now pastor at the church of Ephesus, "Be strong, Timothy. Endure. Be faithful. Don't be ashamed." And he tries to encourage this young preacher. But the letter also contains some warning. Because Paul tells Timothy that perilous times are coming. False teachers will begin to arise, and they are going to lead people and turn people away from the truth. And things are going to get worse and worse and worse. So he says, Timothy, continue. Continue in the things that you have learned from just a young child. And preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach it in all seasons, Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preach the word. And that was his challenge. But now wait. What would happen when Timothy was no longer there after he passed on? What would happen when Paul was gone and he was executed? What about when all of the disciples were gone? Would the gospel just stop there? Would the truth just end when Timothy's life was over? No, it wouldn't. Because Paul tells Timothy what he's supposed to do. To take the things that he has heard, to teach it to others, who would then be faithful to teach others also. And because of this discipleship process, you and I are here today. 2,000 years have come and gone, and the baton of the gospel, the baton of truth, has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Ages it has passed through, and now the baton has landed at Lighthouse Baptist Church of all places. What will we do with that baton? Because this lost world cannot afford for us to drop it. Discipleship is the process whereby we take what we have learned of God and of Christ and of the gospel from the truth of His word, and we teach it to others who will then in turn teach it to others, and they will be faithful to teach it to others, and so on and so on. The process repeats itself. Because of that, you're here today. Do we not also have a responsibility to pass that on to someone else? You know, Billy Graham, one of the most famous believers in our age, Billy Graham was known for his massive crusades, wasn't he? Some of you maybe used to listen to Billy Graham or maybe even came to faith in Christ through that ministry. Billy Graham had this to say. He said one of the first verses of scripture that he learned and was encouraged to memorize by a man named Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, was 2 Timothy 2:2. And Billy Graham said that this is a mathematical formula to multiply for spreading the gospel and enlarging the church. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy shared what he knew with faithful men. These faithful men would teach others also. And so the process goes on and on. And Billy Graham said this, if every believer followed this pattern, the church could reach the entire world in one generation. We did the math last week, if you remember. And then Graham said, mass crusades in which I believe and to which I have committed my life will never finish the Great Commission, but one-to-one-to-one ministry will. That's what Billy Graham said. We must take discipleship seriously. We can't be content to just learn it ourselves and to keep it ourselves. If we don't get serious about discipleship here at Lighthouse, I honestly believe in 50 years from now or 75 years from now, this church won't even be here anymore. If we don't get serious about teaching the next generation the truths that we have been entrusted with, people will drive by 50, 75 years from now and look over and say, I wonder what used to be over there. I'm not interested in just burning out for Christ in one generation. Listen, you here now are a part of the first ever generation of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Circleville. The first generation. You're it. People are going to look back and say, yeah, I remember my grandpa and my grandma. They were the ones who started that church. You know, hopefully they're not dividing like the Corinthians at that point. No, we want to establish something that will last far, far beyond us. If Jesus hadn't come back yet, we want our grandchildren of our grandchildren to have a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church that they can go to. Amen?
Amen?
This morning, I just want to focus on one aspect of discipleship. If you look back to our theme verse, I'll give you our one focus. If I can get one thing across to you this morning, 2 Timothy 2:2. It's the first aspect of discipleship. Here it is. Found in the first phrase, in the things that thou hast heard of me. Paul is telling Timothy to take the things that he personally has learned from the Apostle Paul. The doctrine, God's word, what he has learned from the Apostle Paul. And it's quite simple. You cannot disciple someone else if you yourself are not being discipled. If Timothy never learned anything, he would have nothing to pass on, right? So here's the thought. My one focus. You cannot pass on what you don't possess. You cannot pass on what you yourself do not possess. You could say water will rise no higher than the surface. You cannot take someone where you yourself have not gone. Somebody once observed this. The most indispensable requirement for producing godly, mature Christians is godly, mature Christians. You need to have something to pass on. So, right now, are you, Christian, in the process of growing as a disciple? You cannot pass on what you do not possess. Are you being discipled? And yes, that happens in Sunday school, and you should be in Sunday school. Yes, that happens in the Sunday morning service, in the Sunday evening service, but it has to go beyond that. Right now, are you, if you examine your life, saying, well, yes, I am growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? See, the problem is we have misconstrued the word discipleship. And even in my own life, listen, this is what I've done. At times, I've viewed discipleship as taking someone, they sit across my desk, and I get 8 lessons or 12 lessons, and I sit down with them. And I think, okay, when you complete and go through these 12 lessons, stamp your disciples. All right, who's next? Bring them in here. We'll just, and 8 lessons, and you're discipled, and now you're discipled. You get a disciple, and you get it, and just, I'm flying through it. Right? And that is how I have viewed it at times in my life. And what I was doing is taking a lifelong journey in condensing it down to 3 months of fill in the blanks and saying, well, that person is discipled. And I convinced myself that to be discipled means to fill in the blanks and check off the right boxes, and then you got it. And then it hit me. Somebody shared. Do you know who the best box checkers of all time were? Somebody said it. The Pharisees. They checked off boxes. They made their own boxes and checked off more boxes. They followed the rules. They went through the... Didn't they go through the motions? They went through the motions so well that they said, let's make some more motions and go through them too. We want laws. We'll follow all the laws to a T. And then they said, we need to make more laws and make it even more so we can keep those laws too. But when Jesus came on the scene, he said, you're a bunch of whited sepulchers. On the outside, it appears that you obey God, but on the inside, you're filled with dead man's bones. And you do a whole lot to polish up the outside of the cup, but the inside's dirty. Who does that? You're cleaning dishes? You care more about what the outside of the cup or the bowl looks like or the inside, right? Jesus says, you're hypocrites. They were the best box checkers of all time. And listen, we're not legalists. We don't believe that works save you. So here's the question. Why do we think that works sanctify us? We think, well, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by faith. But then once we get saved, it's like, all right, now I got to keep a bunch of rules. And just keeping the rules, that's how I'm going to grow as a Christian. That's not how it works. Think about what discipleship is. If you believe discipleship is a series, or it's a class that you go to, then you've already lost. Because discipleship then, at that point, has a termination date. When you finish this, then you have arrived. You achieved it. Discipleship is a lifelong journey. Are you on that journey? You say, well, I went through that one class you taught, preacher, so I'm good to go, right? No, not even close. Think about this. What do you call somebody who has decided to follow Jesus? What is the number one title that the world uses for someone who believes in Jesus Christ? What do we call ourselves? Christians. We're Christians. That is the number one name used for a believer in Jesus Christ. I'll have you know that that name initially was an insult. We didn't say, hey, what can we call ourselves? Somebody was like, how about Christians? They're like, that sounds great. That'll really stick. No, it was an insult. It said, you're Christians. You're little Christ. And it was meant to degrade people. But it stuck. And now we still call people that. Question. You know how many times the word Christian is used in the Bible? Three times. The number one name that we call ourselves, Christian, used three times in the Bible. Do you know how many times the word disciple is used? Over 250 times in the New Testament. Maybe it's time we ought to see ourselves not just as Christians, but as disciples of Jesus Christ. Christian says, well, I can come and I can just have heaven and I'm good to go. Disciple was somebody who followed Jesus. When Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me, was he saying, hey, just come and I want to teach you a bunch of stuff? No, he was saying, come and live like I live. Do as I do. It was more than just checking off the boxes and learning a lesson. It was their life. Come and follow me, he said. Back to our initial thought. Disciple means learner. Simply it. A disciple is a learner. You cannot pass on what you don't possess. We will never take people beyond our own spiritual attainment. So, what are you doing to grow as a disciple of Christ? You say, well, I'm here today, preacher. Amen, and I'm glad you're here. But if your spiritual walk is tied to me as your pastor, that's a problem. If your study and learning of God's word never leaves the four walls of this sanctuary, that is an issue. So I ask you again, what time are you spending outside of church in communion with Christ? We might say, what is your personal devotion time look like? Henry Blackaby called it our unhurried quiet time with God. I like that. Unhurried. Because let's be honest, even for many of you who have a routine personal devotion time where you read and then you go through your prayer list, you know, and you do your study of Scripture, even for most of us, it's not unhurried, is it? Most of the time we're thinking about, well, I got 15 minutes to meet with Jesus. All right, Lord, you got to work quick here. All right, I got something's on the stove, or I got kids that are about to wake up, or most of the time, our devotion time is anything but unhurried. Now, I will say hurried quiet time is better than no quiet time, right? But when, if ever, do you get alone with God? Not just to get something from Him, but to know Him more. Do we think about it like that? Maybe I should ask it like this. What will you do this week to pursue after God? God, I'm coming for you this week. I want to know you more. And I want to know your word more. And I want to know your son more, God. I'm coming for you. That's what I want, Lord. I want you during this time. I'm not looking just how to apply things to my life and fix what I just want to know you more. We live in a really busy age, don't we? Is anybody here busy? I didn't think so. We live in such a busy age, we think it's excusable not to have unhurried quiet time with God. Maybe even now you're justifying your mind. Well, I know that would be nice to have unhurried quiet time, Pastor Nate, but you know, my life, I just can't do it. So I just go along and then I hurry and it's okay, you know, because we got kids, you know how it is, and work, and you know, school, and sports, and family, and friends, and we try really hard to convince ourselves that as long as I go through the motions of reading, and then I go through my prayer list, then I've done enough. A quiet time is good. But is that enough? Just to go through the motions? To check off a box? Say, well, discipled for the day. Is that what it is? A.W. Tozier said this, God has not bowed to our nervous haste, nor embraced the methods of our machine age. The man who would know God must give time to Him. He said, God waits to be wanted. Too bad with many of us, He waits so long, so very long in vain. Tozier spoke of a poem written by a man named St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He said, every worshiping soul will understand this poem. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. It's a paradox. God, the more I know you, the more I want to know you. It doesn't make sense. The more I get a hold of him, the less I feel like I have a hold of him. And so we pursue after God more and again and day after day. The closer I come to Him, the closer I want to be. The closer I grow to Christ, the greater longing I have to grow closer still. The more you know God, the more you want to know God. So I ask, do you have an unhurried quiet time with the Lord? When is the last time you heard from God? And listen, you can't say you haven't heard from God if this book is closed. I don't hear from God at all. Is this book closed? This is how He speaks to us. When you do open the Bible up, are you reading to check off a box or are you reading to be with Jesus? We see quiet time as a duty, don't we? Well, I do this because I'm supposed to do this. How many times do we open up this book with the sole purpose, God, I just want to know you more this morning. Just want to know you more. If you're too busy to have quiet time, friend, you are too busy. You cut something out. Cut it out. Maybe you think, well, most people think, quiet time, it's nice. It's, you know, where I get to read and kind of learn more about God. And it's something that, you know, I get a lot from when I can do it. But if I can't do it, I just kind of survive without it until the next day. Have you ever considered that your quiet time is something for Him and not just something for yourself? Or do we go into every devotion with God thinking, all right, God, give me something here. Give me something. Do we ever consider that it's for Him and not for ourselves? I get convicted when I ask that question. Too often my focus is always inward in my study of God's Word. It's inward and it's not upward. I'm too inward focused. The greatest excuse for no personal devotion time, you know it well. I don't have time. I don't have time. And my life's just busy, Pastor Nate. If you have an iPhone, sometime today, not right now, all right, but sometime today, get in your settings and go to a little spot called Screen Time. Get on your screen time and just look at how much time you spent on your phone this past week. Be prepared, because it's going to take you by surprise if you've never looked at it. Screen time on your iPhone. If you have an Android, you might have something. You might need to, I don't know, you might need to send a homing pigeon somewhere and it'll get back to you in 3 to 6 months or something. You'll figure it out eventually. But no, seriously. If you have an iPhone, I'm sure there's something like that in Android. Somebody's shaking their head. There is. We had it first. I tease. All right. Get in your phone. Go to Screen Time. Look how much time you spent on your phone last week and what apps you were in. And then never say again that you don't have time to read God's Word. We should repent that we ever say, I don't have time to spend with you, God. We have plenty of time. If you spend 3 hours a day on your phone, which I think most of you will find that you spend more on that. If you spend 3 hours a day on your phone, if you took that same time and read God's Word this year, you would be able to read the Bible entirely through out loud 16 times. 16 times out loud. Right now you are as spiritual as you want to be. We are, and so am I. We're as spiritual as we want to be. Communion with the King of Kings is not just a suggestion. It is a privilege that I get to come in His presence and spend time alone with Him. Jesus spent time alone with the Father. Jesus took His disciples and they spent time alone with the Father. In Mark 6 and verse 31, it tells us about how Jesus separated Himself and the disciples. And He said unto them, notice what He says, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Sounds like your life, huh? And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. I love the phrase that it uses. Jesus says, come apart into a desert place. Your quiet time is a time for you to come apart from the world and to rest in Christ and His Word. It was Vance Havner that said, Jesus knows that we must come apart and rest a while, or else we might just come apart. You ever feel like that? How much of your day is spent with the One who created the day? And I'm trying to challenge you this morning and encourage you. If you don't have anything right now, do something. Please do something. Open the book and read it just a little bit. Start in the New Testament. It doesn't matter. Read a chapter. Read half a chapter. Spend some time with your Father. He wants you to know Him more. Isaac Watts, who is known as the father of English hymns, he wrote Joy to the World. Tremendous writer. He wrote many books, extra biblical books as well. Somebody who didn't seem to have a lot of time. He was always busy. He was a minister on top of all of his writing and his songwriting. And someday, somebody asked him, they said, how do you have such time? How do you stay on fire for the Lord after you're so busy? And here's what he said. He talked about what he called his secret chamber, where he would go and get alone with the Lord, spend time in prayer and study and growing in his walk with Christ. His secret chamber. Do you have a secret chamber? Somewhere you go? We always... Is it any wonder? You say, well, I read through my Bible last year. When? I encourage you to fit it in whenever you can. Study to memorize Scripture wherever you can. But if we're always on the go, if it's always on the fly, well, I'm going to cram it in my lunch break. Well, I'm going to get really tired and then do it last thing right at night, right before I lay the kids down and they're jumping everywhere. And when do you do it? Is it any wonder? Isaac Watts said, if you abandon the secret chamber, the spiritual life will decay. Do we have a place that we go where it's just us and God? You can study with your spouse and you can learn God's word together and you can read together. But I think everybody, married or not, you need to have your own personal time with the Lord. So where do you go? Do you have a garden that you come to alone while the dew is still on the roses, where He walks with you and He talks with you and He tells you that you are His own? And the joy that you share as you tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you ever get alone with God? Maybe our world is too loud that we can't hear from God, and you need to find some place where it can be quiet so you can hear His still small voice. Do you have that place? I suggest you find it. It could be a closet. It could be your basement. It could be the attic. It could be your car. Go to your garage. Dress warm. Spend some time with God alone. You know, I read a book last summer. It was called Move. And it was a book that shared the results of a survey that was done. And the survey was called the Reveal Survey, where they surveyed 250,000 people and over 1,000 churches. And they found out, they wanted to find out what causes Christians to really grow. And the question they asked was, what is the number one cause for growth in a believer's life? 250,000 people, over 1,000 churches surveyed, and the number one catalyst for growth: Bible engagement. I'd have saved them a whole bunch of money and just said, hey, read your Bibles. That's what I would have said. It's like, what? No way. If we spend time in God's Word, we grow. This isn't top shelf stuff here, folks. I love how God keeps it so simple. He says, hey, I gave you my Word. Why couldn't we start there? Bible engagement. That's the key. It's not just reading the Bible. It includes that, obviously. It's not just study of Scripture. It includes that, but it doesn't stop there. See, what we are hoping to do through discipleship is to increase the quality and not just the quantity of what you're reading in God's Word. Look, read through God's Word. Since I was 15 years old, I've read through the Bible every year, almost every year since I was 15. Read through God's Word. Go cover to cover. Read the whole thing. You need to read it more. But how about we also take some time this year and stop and focus on not just quantity. Well, I read through, you know, the whole Bible or just the Old Testament. So I'm just going to add the New Testament. And that's my next step of spiritual growth. I'm just going to add it on. Wait. What did you learn from the Old Testament? Did you grow? Or did you read through and you checked off a box and then moved on to the next chapter, having never asked the question, God, what do you want to teach me about yourself in this chapter? Getting people to read God's Word is hard enough. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's not when you read God's Word, it's how you read God's Word that counts. How you read it. Most Christians have more Bibles than they know what to do with, but a little understanding of what's inside them. And I think the key is that we lack consistency. Every January, an untold number of believers gets fired up for the Lord, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. and we pick up our Bible calendar. We think, I'm going to work. And we start reading. And then about February, we say, I'm just not feeling it anymore. And we miss a few days, and a few days turns into a few weeks, and a few weeks, a few months, and pretty soon the year is over, and you made it to Leviticus again. And you're getting really familiar with those first three books, aren't you? And so the next year, you think, well, what can I do different? I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to grip my teeth, and I'm going to pick it up and start again. And then February. And it's cold, and I just don't feel like it. And it might just be that you're reading to check off a box instead of reading to know Christ more. And we don't make any attempt to get deeper than the surface. God wants us to go deep into His Word. The deeper you get, the richer it becomes. Somebody once said that the Bible is so shallow that the newest believer can understand its truths, and yet it is so deep that the greatest theologians would drown in it. It'd been probably a couple years ago, we had our parking ministry we do out here, the free parking ministry. Last year, obviously the pumpkin show was canceled, you know that. We had a moment of silence here at the gym. No, we didn't. I missed it, but I missed the food, let's be honest. That's what I missed. A few years ago, we do our parking ministry out here, free parking ministry. We shuttle people to the pumpkin show. We did that a couple years ago, and we had a sign that we put right outside here that was directing some traffic, and it was a big old sheet of plywood, I think 4x8 sheet of plywood. And so I talked with Jerry. Well, Jerry's not here today. He just had hip surgery, so he's at home. So I got to pick on Jerry, all right? I said, Jerry, can you go put this sign in? And so he got a few posts. He grabbed the sign. He got a post driver and went in and went to town and put the sign up. Well, after the ministry that next week, you know, pumpkin show's over, I'm like, I'm going to go out there and take that sign down. I go out, I get the sign off, no problem. And I start to try to work at those posts. And apparently, Jerry summoned the power of Samson as he puts these posts in. And he dropped, I think it was like an 8-foot post. There's probably 4 foot of it buried underground. And I'm out there just like, you ever try to take those things out of ground? I mean, you're working on them and I'm like rocking. I'm like hanging on it, rocking back and forth, you know, trying to get it. I get the first one. The second one's even harder. And I'm like, you know, back and forth. And finally, I'm pushing on it. And the whole, I don't know if our neighbors were watching or not. The whole thing just snaps. And I fly forward and roll. And I'm like, Jerry Kern. And that post is still out there in the ground somewhere. We never did get it out. I think it's almost to the core of the earth at this point. But Jerry did give me a good reminder in that day. Sometimes when we read, we just don't make any attempt to go any deeper than checking off that box. And we live in a time where we seek immediate results, don't we? If there is any, we live in a solutionistic culture. Anytime there's a problem, somebody has a solution. There's an infomercial, fix it now, you know, and it's just in 2 minutes, your problem is solved. And we want 7-minute abs. And we, you know, if there's a problem, we want a solution right now. And what we've done is, we have taken that mindset, we have brought it into the church, and now we want a quick recipe to be followers of Christ. Church, that is not what the Christian life is. It's just not. You remember when Jesus told the story about the two men who built on different foundations? The one built it on the sand when the storm came. It didn't have a solid foundation. And so it crumbled. The other man, he built his foundation on the rock, the solid rock. And Jesus was teaching about building on the truths of God's word. And in that little story, in Luke 6, verse 47, I love what Jesus says. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like." Verse 48. "He is like a man which built a house," and notice what it says, "and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Jesus says, if you want to be on the rock, you got to dig deep. Today, we are content with superficial Christianity. We just want the top layer. We want our spirituality quick, now, in a flash, with no effort and no work at all. And we must dig deep. We like to do the opposite of this. Instead of asking the question, what steps do I need to take to mature in my Christian walk? What we like to ask is, what is the minimum amount that I can do and grow as a Christian? We like to scratch the surface. Jesus said, in order to build your life upon the rock of His word, you have to dig deep. You can't just scratch the surface. Don't be content with just a verse a day Christianity. A verse a day doesn't keep sin away. And it might give you a little pep in your step for about 5 moments. But friend, if you never get any deeper, how can you expect to stand when the storm comes? Is it any wonder, as a Christian, we go up and down and up and down? We're not digging deep. We want to go just below the surface and reap all the spiritual treasures. But friend, the treasure is buried deep. So we must dig deep. We want to be a part of God's plan for discipleship. But understand something. I'm not asking you to just add something in on top of everything else that's going on in your life. Maybe God is asking you this morning not to make time, but to take time from something else. And that something else is important. But it's not this important. Maybe God is asking us to give up our toys, give up our hobbies, give up your night out, give up that overtime so that you can develop a consistent, quiet time with God. Discipleship is not just another commitment that we add on top of every other, list of commitments that we have in our life. It is the commitment. It's it. It's what it's about. It demands that we reorder our lives from the bottom up. To be much like Christ, you must be much with Christ. And I hope that your heart is as the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 1. We're going to sing this in a second. Don't sing it if you don't mean it. "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Let me close with words from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. I want you to think about this. We think, well, if I can just give God just 15 minutes a day, then I'll be good. And that's it. I just read in that 15 minutes and I do my little prayers and I'm good. I've done enough. I've done what I was supposed to do. Sometimes we struggle to give God 15 minutes a day. 15? Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. "In 40 years, I have not spent 15 waking minutes without thinking of Jesus." So my question is, what will you do to pursue after God this week? Because if you're ever going to make disciples, friend, you will never take someone where you yourself have not gone. What will you do to pursue after God? Would you stand with me this morning?